our scripture lesson this morning, I'll ask you to turn to Romans chapter 1. We begin our study in this epistle, this letter of great doctrinal and historical and for many of you devotional consequence, this letter which is a great treasure among Paul's letters, and that's saying something. We begin with the first seven verses of Romans 1. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Through him we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. To all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So far our reading in God's Word this morning. Let's ask his blessing in our study of it. Our Father in heaven, as we as a congregation make our first entry into this great and profound work of Paul, help us to remember that it's not only his work, but the Spirit's work. Help us to remember that he's speaking in Christ's behalf. And Father, may we listen as Christ's sheep and as Christ's subjects. Father, we pray that you'd open up the hearts and unstop the ears of those who are in the congregation. We pray that you loose the tongue and clarify the mind of the one who speaks. And as the word is preached and absorbed by your people, we pray that there would not only be greater love, greater faith and devotion to you, but also that your great name would be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, how do you introduce an introductory sermon about Romans? I guess you just point out that Romans is one of the great treasures of the New Testament because of what it represents. Romans is Paul's fullest and most systematic statement of his gospel. It's widely believed that Paul was writing to the Romans, a church that he'd never been to, in order to gain their trust and gain their support for his intended missionary activity in the western part of the Roman Empire, what we today know, for example, as Spain. And therefore, Paul lays out in very clear, systematic fashion, starting with the sinful condition of man, going on to the work of Christ, talking about the fullness of salvation, who does and does not receive it, and then applying it to our daily lives. He does this all in a more systematic and full way than in anywhere else in the New Testament. Now, I'm not saying that Romans is the be-all and end-all of the New Testament, after all. We would still very much need books like Hebrews, which teach us about the high priestly ministry of Jesus, but I think it's fair to say that Romans does more to bring the gospel together coherently and orderly than any other book, and therefore it is to be studied, to be treasured, as it has for so many generations. We have to be careful about missing the glory of this epistle by skimming too lightly over it, but I also want us to beware as we enter the study of Romans. Beware against the practice of many who do treasure this book, and they treasure it so much that they come to Romans and they switch styles and they atomize this book and will spend weeks on one phrase and years on the entire book, and we begin to miss Paul's point and we begin to miss what's so glorious about Romans, the very fact that it does pull it all together and show us what difference Jesus Christ has made for his people in time and space. So we'll try to avoid those extremes and we'll begin with the salutation this morning. Now, this is another special feature of the book of Romans because it's the longest salutation in any of Paul's letters. Perhaps Paul at this point could be compared to a preacher who can't resist stealing from his sermon and putting everything into the introduction. Paul begins to expose you to what this letter is going to be about. Even as he's just said his name in his office, he starts talking about the gospel and then who the gospel is about and talking about the ministry of Jesus. And then, by the way, to the Romans, who are called of Jesus Christ. So this is a glorious introduction. It is a an entry point, which will give us an exposure to a lot of what we'll be studying in Romans. And what we're going to see here in Paul's salutation is that it's all about Jesus Christ. It's all focused on the second person of the Trinity. Paul is focused on Christ. It's about Christ's gospel for Christ's people. And therefore, let's use Christ's mastery and fullness as our studying structure for Romans 1, verses 1 through 7. First, I need to show you how Christ is the master of God's apostle in verses 1 and 5. Second, Christ is the center of God's gospel in verses 2, 3, and 4. And lastly, Christ is the greeter of God's people in verses 6 and 7. Christ is the master of God's apostle. Christ is the center of God's gospel. And Christ is the greeter of God's people. First then, Christ as the master of God's apostle. Verse 1 gives you all the reasons why you ought to be listening to Paul, just as well as the first century Romans should be listening to Paul. And the first and most obvious thing is his identification of himself as an apostle. Apostle simply means sent one. Paul, before his career as an apostle, a sent one of Jesus Christ, was a sent one of the high priest. He was sent out to do the high priest's business, to persecute the high priest's enemies, who were at that time the early fledgling Christian church. But now he is an apostle of Jesus Christ, sent, commissioned, and authorized by Jesus. You will remember, of course, how that happened. Jesus Christ had stopped him on the road to Damascus, had appeared to him personally, and asked why Paul, the persecutor of the church, was in reality persecuting Jesus Christ. But not only was Paul converted on that occasion, he was commissioned. He was made a bearer of the good news, which was reaffirmed later in a vision he received in the temple. And so Paul began those missionary trips for which he's so famous, first as the associate of Barnabas and later on striking out with his own band of apostolic associates. He went to various places and probably he writes this letter to the Romans somewhere in the middle of those trips around the year 58. Now this apostleship, this representational authority, this ability to speak for Jesus Christ is a gift. Calls it a grace. And verse 5, probably that grace and apostleship is two words referring to a single thing. We, that is Paul, using the apostolic we received the grace of or the gift of apostleship is the meaning of that. Greek sometimes phrases things like we can't get away with in English. Through him we receive the gift of apostleship. It comes from Jesus Christ, and therefore Paul represents Jesus Christ. That's one reason why you should listen. Another reason why you're getting primed to listen to what he's going to tell you in Romans is because he has been separated to the gospel of God. Paul's life has been dedicated to the gospel. This isn't something he does part-time. He doesn't just blog about the gospel on the internet. This is Paul dedicating himself, suffering hardship, traveling great distances, enduring adversity from people who don't want to hear the gospel, but still he says, I am separated to it. That means consecrated. The idea is holiness. He has been set apart from common tasks specifically for the gospel. He is God's instrument. He is not only totally dedicated, but he is consecrated to the gospel. And therefore, you should pay attention when he teaches you the gospel. And a third reason, right in verse 1, why you should listen to God's apostle is that he is a bondservant of Jesus Christ. Now, there's, of course, debate about whether to best translate that servant. That's a little too timid, some think, because you know a servant seems like it's optional, and Paul doesn't have the option of serving. He is bound to Jesus Christ. He is a slave of Jesus Christ. But some don't like the term slave because especially now in the 21st century, it suggests force and cruelty. And no, it's willing slavery. Paul is willing to do Jesus' bidding, but he's also not a free agent to go elsewhere. He is under the full control of Jesus Christ. Now, something you should realize here, that to be a servant of a great man in the ancient world was not to be in a low position at all. Your greatness, your importance, how much you should be listened to, and how much status and often wealth even you had was related to whose servant you were. If you were the servant or the slave even of a great noble man, you would be more exalted than a common free man. In fact, some of the most exalted people in the ancient world were the emperor's servants. And if you go back to the Old Testament, who are the most exalted people? Moses, Joshua, David, Elijah. They are called servant of the Lord. And so Paul is not degrading himself when he calls himself servant of Jesus Christ, bondservant. He's actually telling you why you should listen. I am the bondservant. I serve the most exalted master that you could possibly imagine. I have the status. I have the calling. I have the gifts to be an apostle. Now, verse 5 explains what he's doing with these gifts. What's the point of apostleship? Well, he says he's seeking obedience to the faith. And there are a lot of phrases in here that can get you tangled up and caught up in the details. Is this obedience that results from faith? Is this obeying the summons to have faith? I'm not sure myself, to be perfectly honest. The commentators are divided and the grammar can go either way. It's true, both of those are true. Obedience results from faith. But also, when Paul says believe, you'd better believe. Because Paul's not speaking on Paul's authority, is he? This is a matter of apostleship. He's seeking obedience to the faith. And he's seeking it, it says, among all nations. Remember, Paul is specifically the apostle to the Gentiles. Nations there is ethne. It's also the word translated Gentiles. And remember, this is what he's about. Not only going to the Gentiles in Greece, the Gentiles in Italy, but now he wants to go to the Gentiles in Spain. He is seeking what exactly among all these nations? It's his name. For his name's sake. For his name to be known, for his name to be called upon and glorified. The end point of Paul's apostleship, the reason he's commissioned, the reason he's a servant, the reason he's separated, the reason he's given these gifts, is so that people will obey the gospel, yes. But what's the end result? It's for the sake of Christ's name, so that Christ would be known, Christ would be worshipped and glorified, Christ would be trusted in, Christ exalting. That is Paul's point. Paul says you should listen to him because Paul is Christ's servant on Christ's mission to achieve Christ's glory. That's why you're going to need to pay attention in Romans. Now, just as a quick application of this point for all of us, what Paul says here about Romans, of course, applies not only to his letter or letters, it applies to the rest of the New Testament. And as we begin to understand the role of Holy Scriptures and prophets, as we'll see in a moment here with verse 2, we begin to see that all of Scripture is in fact commissioned directly or indirectly by Jesus Christ. Now, I've got a Bible up here that's got the words of Christ in red. Maybe some of you do too. Well, really, friends, that's nonsense. It doesn't matter what page of Scripture you open. If you are reading the so-called words of Christ, which is just an apostle quoting him, if you are reading some explanation of the efficiency, of the great effect of his death, such as Paul gives you, you are reading the words of Christ because it's his apostle. The apostles are sent from Christ. The prophets were sent in order to speak to Christ. And Christ's Spirit fills all of them. So the whole book should be in red print if you're going to do that. You should be aware, Christian, that any time you open the Bible, no matter where it may be, Christ himself is speaking to you, from heaven to you, here and now. And that is astonishing when you think about it, the fact that just by opening a book, you can hear the voice of God anytime, any place, because it's written by prophets and apostles like Paul. Whether you are reading the Bible, hearing it preached, or recalling it memorized and pondering it in your heart, your Savior has a word for you. And so we're going to pay attention to Romans. So, that in the first place, Christ, the master of God's apostle. Christ is also the center of God's gospel, verses 2, 3, and 4. Paul mentions in verse 1 that he is separated to the gospel of God and then can't resist giving us a few verses of expansion on what gospel of God means. I mean, the whole rest of Romans is going to tell us, of course, but he can't resist saying a few words right here. Essentially, the gospel is about Jesus Christ. You might even say Jesus Christ is the gospel. Sometimes when you ask people for a definition of the gospel, they'll say, well, the gospel is believe in Jesus and repent of you. No, That's a response to the gospel. What is the gospel? What is the good news? The good news is that God has entered time and space in Jesus Christ. He has entered the seed line of David. As verse 3 says, and he has achieved salvation. He has died on the cross. He has risen from the dead. And now, as verse 4 explains, he has gone back to heaven. He is declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. Verse 4 is all about Christ's exaltation. He was Son of God before, right? He was the Son before he added to himself a human nature, before he was incarnate. He was already exalted. He was already forever blessed and glorious. But now, according to verse 4, there's something new. Because he has been resurrected, he has also been coronated by the Spirit. And specifically coronated and declared, specifically appointed to be Son of God with power. He's always the Son of God, and he always had power. But now he is Son of God with power. Sort of like after his resurrection, he tells his disciples, now, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Well, he was always God, right? Yes, but by virtue of his saving work, by virtue of doing all the things that the gospel is about, dying and rising again, he has won authority. He has title twice over to his people, not only as their creator, but as their redeemer. He has authority as the bringer of a new creation. He has authority over all the kings of the earth. And so now too, he is declared, or rather appointed, to be Son of God with power, according to the Spirit, by resurrection from the dead. Christ, whether you're looking at his incarnation, whether you're looking at his atoning work, whether you're looking at his resurrection from the dead and his exaltation to the right hand of God, where he bears all authority and power, Jesus Christ is the sum and substance of the gospel. That is the good news. Jesus has died. Jesus has risen. Jesus has borne away the sins of mankind for all who will trust in him. And Jesus Christ is now sitting on the throne of God, showering down gifts and graces and sending not only apostles, but every grace you could possibly need. He's not only been humbled, not only taken on flesh, verse 3, but he has returned to heaven in the Spirit of God and sends that Spirit in his exaltation. By the way, Paul points out in verse 2, this gospel is not some innovation. It's not man-made. It's not recent. It's long expected. It fulfills an ancient hope, a credible hope, a hope that goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 3. This was promised through his prophets and the Holy Scriptures. Jesus is the fulfillment for everything mankind has been waiting for. This gospel, this good news, is the remedy to the fall that our whole human race has been anticipating. So Jesus Christ himself, in his person, in his work, in his now glorified state, Jesus Christ is the center of God's gospel. Now, last thing, Christ is the greeter of God's people. God's people are identified here not only as those in Rome, but also beloved by God. Beloved, of course, enough that God provided salvation for them. But even more remarkably than that, they're called saints. Now, saint does not mean someone who has, statues made of them in churches. A saint does not mean someone who can intercede for you in heaven. A saint means someone who is holy, plain and simple. Someone who is set apart by God, who is made holy and given this new saintly identity. In other words, every single person who genuinely belongs to Jesus Christ, everyone who's put their faith in him and repented of their sins, everyone who therefore has experienced the power of the gospel in their lives, is a saint. You are a saint. You might not feel like a saint. You might not always live like a saint. But God says you are saints. And here's the thing. He calls you saints. Now, our translation obscures this a little bit. It says, called to be saints. You know, it sounds like an invitation. You know, it would be really nice if you were saints. I'm calling you over here to be saints. No. Another way some translations put it is you're called as saints. You know, or he calls you saints. He pretends you're saints. Well, no, you're not just pretending to be saints. You really are sanctified, set apart for God. Called is an adjective. You are the called saints. Another way to put this is the summoned saints, because you see, God's calling is not merely calling you up on the telephone. God's calling is not merely sending you a note asking you if you'd like to do something. God's calling is an effective summons. When God says something, He has the power to make it so. See Genesis 1. God calls you into the fellowship of His Son, and now you are the summoned saints of Jesus Christ. You have been summoned by Him effectively. Just as Paul is a summoned apostle in verse 1. And you take out those italicized words to be a called apostle. So you are called, summoned, saints of Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know how you experience that calling in your own life. It may not always seem like a powerful summons. Sometimes you experience the calling of God as a gradual persuasion of your mind. Sometimes you may experience the calling of God as a strange warming of your heart, as Wesley did. You may experience the calling of God as your will being subdued to teachableness, like Calvin did. You may experience the calling of God as your conscience being stricken with and horrified by your sin, like Luther did. You might experience the call of God by being struck blind on the Damascus Road, like Paul did. You might experience the call of God by being raised in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, like so many of us who are covenant children. Whether you remember it or not, however you experienced it, though, you are the summoned ones of God. However it has seemed to you in your life, whatever decisions you think you have made, the Bible says God has called you. You are summoned. Bring my sons and daughters from afar, as Isaiah says. I will lose no one the Father has given to me, as John tells us. And Jesus quoted in John. They will be drawn in. You are the summoned of God. There was always that current, always that force, always that orchestration of the events of your life, so that if you are today a saint of God, the credit for that doesn't go to your insight, it doesn't go to your decision, I have decided to do this or that. No, the credit goes to the one who drew you in, maybe overtly, maybe subtly, maybe suddenly, maybe over a long period of time, but you are the summoned saints of Jesus. What difference does that make? Well, for one thing, it gives me a lot of confidence and trust, because I know my salvation doesn't depend on my brilliance, my insight, or the affections of my heart. It depends on the calling of Jesus Christ, which is irrevocable, as we're going to see in Romans later on. But I'll tell you another difference it makes. Paul's whole mission here was to exalt what? To exalt the name of Christ. The reason he's going from one end of the earth to the other, seeking converts, preaching the gospel, the reason he's given his whole life to this project is to glorify the name of Christ. And if we don't recognize that Jesus Christ and His Spirit and His Father have called us, have won us over, have done a work of grace in our lives, have loved us before we loved them, have chosen us before we chose them, then we rob Him of that glory. And we mitigate some of that point of the gospel. So realize that you are the called, the summoned saints of God. Now, having been summoned, you are also greeted. Specifically, you are greeted by this epistle. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Please bear in mind, these are not Paul's personal greetings. They are the greetings of Jesus Christ. They are of Christ your high priest, and therefore, since these are apostolically communicated, since they are coming through Paul, the emissary of Jesus, they aren't just a wish. You know, I might say, I hope God blesses you, but I can't declare to you that it's so. I've decided God's going to bless you today. No, but guess who can? Jesus Christ can do exactly that. He's simply doing what has always been the function of these benedictions, these great pronouncements of the high priest. Remember, it goes all the way back to Numbers chapter 6, where the high priest would go in, offer the sacrifices, the blood atonement to take away the people's sins and reconcile them to God. And then he'd come back out to the people who were still standing outside. They'd already laid their hands on the animal, sent them in, and what's going to happen? Now the priest comes back. Now, based on what happened back there, I salute you with this blessing, what we sometimes call a benediction. Salutation is just an opening benediction. I salute, based on what happened back there, Jesus Christ is greeting you with grace and peace, with the favor of God, the peace, the fullness of God, based on what happened back there. Not in the Holy of Holies on Mount Zion, but outside the walls of Jerusalem where he was sacrificed for sin. Now he can declare to you, grace and peace are yours. Not I hope they're yours, they are yours because of what happened. Christ has made grace and peace, and he's not just wishing it for you, but declaring it upon you if you are his children. Grace and peace are yours from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So then, Christ is the master of God's apostle. Christ is the center of God's gospel. And Christ is the greeter of God's people with grace and peace. Paul is writing in behalf of Christ. He's ministering in behalf of Christ. He's living in behalf of Christ. I hope this is preparing you for the rest of Romans. I hope learning this helps you and readies you to listen for the voice of Christ. I hope it prepares you to focus on the saving work of Christ. I hope it prepares you to expect blessing from Christ, the blessing of grace and peace. Thanks be to God, and let's go to him in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for grace and peace. We thank you that peace has been made by the blood of Jesus and grace showered down upon us from his hands where he sits enthroned in heaven. Oh, Father, help us to extract all the blessings we can from our study of Romans. Help us to take seriously the word of God as the word of Jesus, our Savior. Father, make us those who are summoned saints and therefore listening for and living like the people of Jesus. We ask these things from you in our Savior's name. Amen.